With that, will you join me in prayer? Lord, we are so grateful to be here, Lord, in your presence with your people, worshiping you and glorifying you and praising you, God. And Lord, you just give us these glimpses of heaven sometimes, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for all that you're doing in our lives and the church life and all that you do in the life of the believer, Lord. We're so grateful for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as we look at this truth of your rapture this morning, may we be encouraged, comforted. May we just be filled with this great hope of you coming back for your saints, Lord. And Lord, as we grab a hold of this truth, I pray that you would help us to live our life with that great expectation of your return for us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Will you hold your place there and swing on over to the left a little bit to Romans chapter 8? This morning we're going to look at the rapture. The book of 1 Thessalonians is a letter written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. As the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he's writing it because he heard how well they were doing. This was a church plant of the Apostle Paul's, as he spent at least three Sabbaths teaching them. So less than a month he was there. The church was flourishing, doing well. They had a lot of questions, a lot of concerns, because Paul had been run out of town so quickly, and they are confronted with a lot of heavy persecution, trials, tribulations. Since Paul had left, they had people that had passed away, and so they were confused about the rapture and the teaching of the rapture and what would happen to those who had passed away before the return of Christ. And so Paul now is dealing particularly with that particular situation. And this is where we get some of the clearest teaching about the rapture of the church, which, as we're going to see, is an event where the Lord, in a twinkling of an eye, will call up, snatch up, grab, seize, pluck out from all the ends of the earth all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so here's where we get some of the clearest teaching about that, and we're going to look at that this morning. But if you notice in Romans 8, just by way of introduction, in Romans 8:18, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The description of life in this world can be seen here. It's a description of suffering. And Jesus said that in this world you'll have tribulation. It's a theme running throughout the Bible because of the fallen nature of the world that's stained with sin. And sin has been eating away at this world ever since the origination of sin and the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And as the statement is clear, notice the explanation that there's something of this world of suffering, and then there's also something as we can compare with this world. He talks about this glory that will be revealed. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, he said, "The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." You know what it's saying? It's saying we're not quite what we're supposed to be. You ever feel like things just aren't the way they're supposed to be? You ever feel like there's just something wrong? You ever feel like you're in the twilight zone? Or like those Geico commercials, "Need to get away. Need to get away." You ever feel like that? There's a reason. You know, we spend a lot of our time and energy and effort trying to be rid of the things that we can't help that are. the fallen nature of this world. And oftentimes as believers, the resistance or the lack of acceptance of that's the way this world is. But see, as people of God, as children of God, we know there's something else coming. We know this isn't the way it's always going to be. We have an earnest expectation of something else. We eagerly wait for that. And we endure while we're here, but at the same time, we know there's something to be looking forward to. Verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be," what? What does that say? "Delivered from the bondage of corruption." That's why we feel like things aren't right. Because we're stuck. We're attached to, we're involved with what the Bible describes as bondage of corruption. Now, how good can that get? We're stuck in bondage to corruption. So there's a ceiling that's pretty low on the ability of maximal enjoyment and fulfillment when you're in bondage to what the Bible calls futility, to corruption. But then he transitions, and as the creation is delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." It's not only us that feel that. It's the creation, all the creation. Right now there's a monster supercell that's supposed to hit the northern eastern coast. And there is a big earthquake somewhere out in the Pacific overnight. And Hawaii had tsunami warning alarms going off. And these are, it's not supposed to be like that, guys. That's not normal in the way God created things. It's all a result of the fall. And so there's ache. You ever feel like that? You just ache. You groan. Things aren't right. It's not supposed to be like this. This hurts. And as much as you try and as much effort as you put in, it still aches. It still hurts. Verse 23. "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Turn back with me to our scripture at hand, 1 Thessalonians. So we're not alone in this. The feeling of just things are not right. We're weary, we're tired. And there's something in us that groans and yearns for things to all be made right. The Apostle Paul is dealing with that with the Thessalonians. And he's basically saying, there is going to come our day. That's what he's saying. Now, persevere. Keep running. Keep your eyes on the prize. Live your life in light of this knowledge that you know it's not always going to be like this. And God will redeem all this. Live in light of that. And it could be any day. This is the teaching of the scripture that we're going to look at, the hope of the rapture, the reunion of the rapture and the comfort of the rapture. In Acts 7:34, It says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And this is what the Lord is going to do to us. Let's take a look at the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, if we look at this first section here, you'll notice there's a great emphasis on this hope of the rapture of the church. Notice in verse 13, he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to be fully aware, to fully understand, to fully know what's going to happen in the end, to fully grasp onto the reality of what's going to happen to you. So no doubt in Paul's earliest teachings, he incorporated the teaching of the rapture of the church. He taught eschatology, the end times. He saw that as an integral part of his teaching. He didn't see that as some extraneous information or some information that was okay to be without. And I find that interesting because that is the feeling of many in regards to biblical prophecy. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. And it's interesting, we see that phrase a total of 5 times in the New Testament. Here's one, and then 4 other times. And it's interesting as we see that phrase, I don't want you to be ignorant about something. It happens to be the issues that Christians fight over about doctrine and the things of how the Lord works more than anything else. In Romans 11:25, we are told that we are not to be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, we're told not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, we're told not to be ignorant about sufferings and trials in the Christian's life. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we're not to be ignorant about the rapture and the second coming of the church. Isn't it interesting, as we look through the Bible, there's this specific emphasis on specific things that there's so much controversy about. But as we look into the Word, we find clarity in most instances, but then in a lot of instances, it's us that sort of muddles up the truth or makes things difficult to understand. A lot of that has to do with our putting our presuppositions into the Scripture instead of allowing the Scriptures to tell us and dictate to us what the truth is. A lot of times we go into it with maybe some sort of theological, denominational background or just our own kind of bent or slant, and then we try to squeeze the Scriptures into what we wanted to say or just what we're comfortable with. It's a lot better to just take Scripture for what it says and let it mold us and shape us into its image instead of vice versa. So he's clearly saying, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. There are these things that you guys are very confused about. You're losing hope in regards to. There's something about the Lord's return, about the end times, about death, about life, that could be very disturbing to you. these things that you're questioning, especially in light of this pressure that you're having because of the persecution that you're experiencing as believers, not grabbing hold of this truth can be very detrimental to your perseverance or your continuing to grow and develop and mature in your relationship with God. So he's saying to grasp onto these truths in regards to the rapture is to grab onto hope, which keeps the Christian moving forward, which helps the Christian live in a certain way, that he keeps himself pure, that he keeps himself holy before the Lord, that he keeps the things of eternity always before him. And as we compare what we're going through today in light of the future glory that will be revealed in us, it causes the believer to continue forward with great passion and great vigor in their Christian life. It's keeping those things of eternity in mind. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those things. Now, what does he not want us to be ignorant about? Look what he says next. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. What is he talking about? Let's call these people group one. We're going to look at three groups of people. This is group one, okay? Nobody here in this room is in group one. Hopefully before we're done, you still won't be in group one. But group one is referred to those people who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? That's the way the New Testament refers to a believer in Jesus Christ who has passed away. Now, this term in the New Testament doesn't refer to any non-believer. This is only a term referred to a believer who has passed away before the rapture of the church. This is somebody who I call group one, who has fallen asleep. Now, the concern of those in Thessalonica then was these people who have gone on from this world, who were believers, and apparently with Paul's teaching, the rapture hadn't happened. But notice something really important about the rapture. It's a word called imminency. You might want to jot that down. The teaching on the rapture is a teaching that involves imminency. That means the Lord can come at any time. When Paul was writing this, those believers believed Jesus could come at any time. In fact, Paul himself believed Jesus was going to come in any time, very soon. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:15. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we, Paul's including himself, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul fully expected him to be in that group that was alive when the Lord came. Look at 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. So this teaching about the rapture, it has to involve this word imminency, meaning there's no way you and I could be able to figure it out. This eliminates the possibility of the rapture occurring after the 7-year tribulation period. Because if the rapture occurred after the 7-year tribulation period, we would know when it's going to happen. When the abomination of desolation happened, right in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, the 3.5 years, right when that happened, we'd be able to say, there it is, 3.5 more years, start counting the days. We would be able to have a day and an hour, which Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, no man knows the day or the hour. Now, I can digress and give you hundreds of reasons the rapture cannot occur after the tribulation. But that's not really what I want to focus on. I think that one thing pretty much eliminates the possibility of the rapture occurring after the tribulation, which would be a post-tribulation view. But the emphasis then is on the fact that Jesus could come at any time. Now, as the Thessalonians realized that, they knew that. Paul taught that, so they were very concerned then. They were concerned because since Paul taught them that, people did pass away, people did die. And those in Thessalonica were suffering great persecution because of their faith. And so they were confused and wondering why they're still in the tribulation. What they thought would be the tribulation. Do we get left behind? Do we miss something? Was there something wrong? So Paul's addressing that. Look what he says next. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those, group one, who have fallen asleep. And the reason is I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. I'll call those group three. Group three are those who sorrow without hope. Group three are those who have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when they pass away, when they are not in this world anymore, there is no hope for them. There is nothing else for them because what's left for them is condemnation and judgment. Group three, when somebody passes away, there is great torment, great agony, great pain because of the realization of that's it. There's no more hope. There's no more chance. He's saying, I don't want you guys to live in such a way where you live like people who have no hope, because for the believer, it's completely different. For those with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, even those who passed away before the rapture, this world is the worst that it'll ever get. What's ahead, what's future, what we look forward to, that is the realization of everything that our hearts long for. The groaning, the hurt, the pain, the agony, all of that in a moment will be gone the moment we leave our existence here on earth. So group three are those who have no hope beyond earth. Those are those who sorrow goes beyond life here on this earth. It's interesting, in Thessalonica, there was an inscription on a tomb which read, after death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. And then on another, it said, I was not, I became not, I am not, I care not. That was the attitude of those in the day. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you what? You die. It's when all of the hope of an individual resided in life in this world. And imagine putting all of your hope in a world that the Bible tells us is inflicted with corruption. And so the believers were to understand this because they were to know that this world wasn't their home. They were not necessarily to look in any way where this world would be a source of joy and fulfillment, a source of everything that they're looking for and longing for, and their lives that would be spent investing energy and effort to try to make this world something that would be fulfilling would be a futile existence. And so those who had no sorrow would have nothing else beyond the grave, but those who died in Christ, they would have a hope beyond the grave. And that's this group. He says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, notice the emphasis that Paul is saying here of Scripture and their understanding of the teaching of God in the end times especially. See, scriptures are meant, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want you to know these things. There's a reason he wants us to know these things. It's so we will have hope and encouragement as we live our life here on this earth. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction so that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. And man, when scriptures get out of view for us, when the truths of God's word sort of get pushed aside and all we see is what's in front of us and what's happening, our perspective gets messed up. Isn't it amazing how that affects us? We feel that, don't we? And that's why we're encouraged to keep before us God's word and God's truth that we must factor into every situation and circumstance in our life, the word of God and the truth of God. We have to see everything in that right perspective. Because if not, things sure look dismal, sad, and painful. But as the Word of God transforms our thinking, as we have the mind of Christ, as we see things correctly with truth-colored glasses, we begin to have things in perspective. And there's where the hope lies. The hope lies in the truth of God's Word, especially in regards to our future. Now look what he says in verse 14. So, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope, what is the condition for not sorrowing as those who have no hope? He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So it all hinges on this. On this statement here hinges eternity. On the statement hinges our future. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, connected with, in light of, and as a result of Jesus dying and raising again, like that, God will bring with Him, group one, those who sleep in Jesus. So there's the answer to what happens to those who die before the rapture. That when this event comes, He's going to bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have passed away before the rapture. So the hope that He gives us, the hope to every believer, is this great hope in Jesus Christ, all based on the fact that He died and rose again from the dead. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then we are then partakers of what Jesus was the first fruits of, the resurrection of the dead. Now we are part of that, and we are guaranteed through Christ based on His finished work at the cross and His resurrection from the dead as we believe in Him. Now we come into this group of people, this family of believers who also will be resurrected from the dead. And so for the believer, we take this great hope. Hope is not wishful thinking, but it's evidence of things. It's knowing that something awaits us. It's the assurance of something that God tells us that we haven't seen, but we know because He said it, it's true. And we base all of our reality and all of our hope and our future all in that one thing, on the truth of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have put our hope in Jesus Christ, that hope will endure forever. And this is the promises that we have in God. And this is how the believer lives then. We live by faith now in what He has said. And so no matter what happens on the earth, no matter who's our next president, no matter what natural disasters hit our world, no matter what diseases may befall us or tragedies come our way, we live as those who don't sorrow because our hope is as good as gold and as good as the Word of God, and it can never change and God can never lie. Our hope is in Jesus, and on that we stand and we don't move. And the believer then is one who has no sorrow. Verse 15. Not only is this rapture, the thought of it, a great hope, but it's a great reunion. We look at the teaching of the rapture, and you may have had people in your life that have passed away, people that are close to you and dear to you, people that you love. And for the believer, we know there will be a great reunion one day. Isn't that a great hope to think about? That we don't sorrow like people who are lost and separated from God forever, but we have this hope in Jesus Christ that there's going to be this great reunion someday. He explains that. He says in verse 15, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So how powerful is that? Is Paul making this stuff up? Is he just flying off the cuff and saying a bunch of stuff to make people think positively and be happy and feel good? He said, "What I'm telling you is from the Word of God. This is God's Word." How sure is God's Word? The world was created at the Word of God. The world is held together and sustained by God's Word. And God is saying to us, for the believer, by God's word, there is going to be a great reunion of all believers. He said that we who are alive and remain, that's us. That's group two. We're the alive and remain group. We're the group, probably most of us are thinking, it'd be really cool to experience the rapture. That's how I want to go out. That's how I want to go to be with the Lord. Are you thinking that? We're group two. So he says, group two, we who are alive and remain until, and here's the event. What does it say? The coming of the Lord. That's the event that he's talking about. There's going to be a coming of the Lord. And there are going to be those who are alive when this happens. And he said, I want to assure you by God's word that you understand that group two, the live group, will by no means, notice what he says, by no means precede those in group one. So there's going to be this great coming together of group one and group two. All believers in Jesus Christ from all of history at one moment are all going to come together at this point. And this is a point called an event called the coming of the Lord. So there's something going to happen called the coming of the Lord. There's going to be a thing that happens where Christians that are dead and Christians who are alive at the time of this thing, at a moment, they're all going to come together and be reunited. What a glorious thought. When I think about these things, I think, how bad can it be? Every day is a day closer to this event, to the coming of the Lord. And please note, this is very distinctly different, this event, as we'll see in a second, than what often is called the second coming of Jesus to the earth. There's a lot of things we can say about that, but just know this. There's going to be a time where Jesus, with His believers, comes back to earth. This is a time where Jesus calls up His believers from earth. And those believers that go in the rapture join those believers who have passed away before the coming of the Lord in this great reunion to spend 7 years with the Lord as the Lord pours out His judgment and wrath on earth. At the end of that 7 year period, all those believers with Jesus Christ will come back down to earth, ushering in the 1,000 year reign of Christ on the earth. Thank God Satan will be bound and chained with all his demons. So let's read that again in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That word precede means arrive. We're not going to arrive before those who fall asleep. What he's saying is, in this event called the coming of the Lord, that there's going to be movement towards this gathering to the Lord. There's going to be this movement from those who have been asleep in the Lord, or should I say those who have passed away before this event. There's going to be a movement there, and then there's going to be a movement from those who are alive still on the earth. So there's going to be this great movement in this event called the coming of the Lord of all believers spanning all of time. In verse 16, he says, here's how it's going to happen. Here's what's going to go down. Now, none of us want to look dumb when we're getting raptured, so we want to act like, I knew this was going to happen. When we're going up, we don't want to look all like, oh, what's this trumpet? What's this voice of an archangel thing? We want to go, we want to go up like, yeah, okay, we know this. We know what's going on. So here's how it's going to go down. He says, for the Lord, what does it say? The Lord Himself. Don't you just love that? He's going to come get us. He is, personally. He's going to say, it's enough. I know a lot of us have said that already. It's enough. Lord, come quick. It's enough. But He's going to say, it's enough. I'm going to come get them. He's going to come Himself, and He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. This is the shout of a commander in a military. This is a shout of the commander gathering his troops. He's going to come with a shout. He's going to come with the voice of an archangel. There's only one archangel noted in the Bible. Do you guys know who that is? Michael. I believe this is not saying that Michael's going to be there. I believe this is a voice like that of an archangel. There's going to be these noises, a shout. There's going to be a voice. And then we see, and with the trumpet of God. So these are the sounds that we're going to hear. And it says, then group one, the dead in Christ, they will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, group two, we shall be caught up together with them, group one, in the clouds. So this word caught up is a word that in the original language, the Greek language, the way it was written was harpazo. And that word just means to snatch up, to seize, to pluck out. And it implies with force and with violence. Almost like, I kind of picture it, if one of a little kid was going to run into the street in the way of, oncoming traffic and just kind of grab his collar and pull him back. This is how the word is implied, that the Lord's going to say, okay, that's enough. And it's going to be, we're going to be snatched out quickly. But notice how this all goes down. As we're being snatched out, and from 1 Corinthians 15, it says it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. So there's going to be speed there. We're going to be grabbed out by the Lord personally. And as that happens, there's going to be the voice of an archangel. There's going to be a sound of a trumpet. And there's going to be a shout. And so as we're commanded to come out, there's movement from those in group one. There's movement from those in group two. There's movement from those who are alive on earth when this happens. There's movement from those who passed away that are with the Lord now. And so there's this great movement in this event called the coming of the Lord that culminates in us. And look at verse 17, the second part. It culminates in us being caught up, what does that say, together. And that word means we all arrive at the same time. It's an arrival. So we're all going to be gathered to the Lord, those who died in Christ, those who are alive in Christ, in this event that it's told that we're caught up. And as we're there then, together, then at one moment, everything will be resolved for us at that moment. Now, I'd just like to say a couple words about that word, that phrase, caught up. This obviously describes the action of this event. We have come to coin this word, the rapture. And there are those who may say, you talk about the rapture, but that word's not even in the Bible. Have you ever heard that before? Here's the reason why. So you have the Greek word harpazo, and to put it in our Bibles, we have caught up. So harpazo in our Bible in English is caught up. The Latin Bible, the Latin Vulgate version, they use the word rapturo for that same word. And that's where we've coined the phrase rapture. You can call it whatever you want. I don't even care. It doesn't matter. You can call it the caught up, the snatched away, the plucked out. I don't care. I just know this is how it's going to happen, how it's going to go down. And it's described for me right here. And I know that when this happens, it's an event that's going to happen that's going to bring all believers together in one place. There's going to be this great reunion. And notice what it says after that. It says to meet the Lord in the air. And that's really the purpose, the whole point of this teaching about the rapture. It's that one day soon, one day with imminence, one day everybody that has believed in Jesus Christ and has had faith in Him to be their personal Lord and Savior, they will be involved in this event. It doesn't matter if you passed away before the event. It doesn't matter if you're alive during the event. But let's not forget the whole purpose of the event, to meet the Lord in the air. One day, we will meet the Lord in the air. This is the great reunion. For those of us who have had people pass away, people that have gone on to be with the Lord, can we get a hold of this? Yes, we sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. We sorrow because we miss them. We sorrow because their existence with us and their presence with us each and every day here on this earth is hard to be without. But we don't sorrow like those who will never see them again. We sorrow like those who are waiting for that great reunion in the sky, where we in a moment will be caught up with them and will meet the Lord, and we all be together with the Lord forever in eternity. And then notice what he finishes off, and this is what we're going to finish off with. He says, and thus, what does that say? We shall what? We shall always be with the Lord. This is where everything's headed. last point about the rapture is not only is the great hope and the great reunion, it's the greatest of all comfort. The greatest of all comfort. Because everything is moving into this direction where we'll be always with the Lord. And then in verse 18 he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Understand this truth. That all of time is heading all to this one place. This one event. Every tick of the clock, every turning of the calendar, every year that goes by is getting so much closer to this gathering of all the saints to meet Jesus in such a way where we'll always be with Jesus. We will never not be with Jesus once this event takes place. You know what that means? You know why this is a great comfort? It's because we don't have to struggle anymore. Do we get tired? Do we hurt? Do we have scars? Does it seem like we've messed everything up so bad? He says, keep going. Keep persevering. Keep moving forward. Don't give up hope, because one day, it'll be all over. One day, there will be nothing to groan about, nothing to complain about, nothing to hurt about, nothing to sorrow about. One day it'll be all over. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But one day it will. And so he says, because of that, persevere, saint. Because of that, keep moving forward. Keep sharing your faith. Keep loving people. Keep reaching out to people. Because one day it'll be all over. Live in such a way where you live for that one day. And whether we're in group one or group two, that day is coming. And the hope that the believer has is that one day everything will be made right. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. One day. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Our day is coming, brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep moving forward, keep persevering until that day. The day we'll never, ever be apart from Jesus again. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your truths and your word. I thank you for putting everything in perspective for us, Lord. And as we look at your truths, I know that these truths are here so that we would know, so we'd be encouraged. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here who just really needed to hear this today. I know I did. I pray for anybody here, Lord, who's just maybe lost hope a little bit, lost perspective, lost the understanding of how perfect you are and the plan that you have. And as we acknowledge our groanings and our achings, we are basically acknowledging that we're looking for something better, Lord. And we're looking for you. So, Lord, we pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. Snatch us up, Lord, so that we'd be forever with you. But Lord, in the meantime, God, help us to spend our lives, Lord, to burn out for you. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those with no hope, Lord, to share the hope that lies within us. And Lord, I know you're not slack concerning your promises, but your desire is that no one would miss out, no one would perish, no one would die without you. And so, Lord, let us have that same ambition, that same drive, that same passion to, as far as we're concerned, that no one around us would perish without not hearing and knowing what the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And Lord, I pray for anybody here in this room that has never given their life to you in surrender, that has never placed their faith in you, that if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they would be with you forever in heaven. I pray for those who are not sure if their sins are forgiven. Lord, you've made it real easy and real simple. And I thank you, Lord, that you say that all who would come to you by faith, recognizing that they are sinners and asking you for forgiveness, trusting in your finished work, that they would be saved. And I just want to pray for anybody here, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you can do that right here, right now, right where you sit, by simply just asking Jesus into your heart, acknowledging your need for Him because of your sin, and by faith receiving Jesus Christ and His finished work, and trusting in that for your salvation. And I pray that you would do that today. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would be re-energized. Maybe some of us here have just been just really consumed with our own problems, our own life, just thinking about, obsessing about everything that's wrong and everything that hurts us and all this pain. And I just pray, Lord, that that's part of living in this world, and you'd help us, Lord, to not use our lives in that way, but we'd use our lives to have victory in you, to be more than conquerors, that we'd use our life to share this great gospel message of truth. And we do pray, Lord, that you would come quickly. Lord, I thank you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord. And there'll be people up front. If anybody would like prayer about anything, just feel free to come on up as we sing this last song. So God bless you guys.